Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Hey everyone, my name is Justin Kim, and this is Inverse, a show where we look at the Bible and scriptural themes throughout life in the context of talking with friends. And here I've got Israel and Siku and Jonathan.
Hi.
Hey, Jonathan.
Glad you remembered my name, you know.
Yeah, I try to. It's important for the intro of the show. And we're glad that you guys are here, whether you're listening by podcast or watching by video or social media. We are really intrigued to see what you think of this topical arc that we're currently in. It's called Back to the Altar, looking at personal devotional life, worship, and really recentering our lives back on Jesus, on God, and what the scripture says. If you're a first-time listener and you're wondering what we're talking about, you can go to hopetv.org/inverse, and you can back watch all the previous episodes. We've looked at Genesis 3, we've looked at... That's only the only text I can think of. But we looked at all these other verses and talked about recentering. Where is God's time with us, the relationship we are, and practical habits and routines we can build and bake into our lives. In this episode, we're looking at a broken altar. And we're going to look at where worship was broken in Israelites' history and what was done to repair it, and see what lessons we can gain in our lives. So we'll have a word of prayer, of which that we need. And Siku, can you pray for us?
Sure. Let us pray. Loving Father, we're thankful that you call us to worship. We're thankful that we can have the privilege of communing with you, and that you have done everything that is necessary to make this possible, mm-hmm. especially in spite of the fact that we have sinned and fallen short of your glory. And mm-hmm. so we pray that now, this time that we spend together in your word would draw us even closer to you. Mm-hmm. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. We pray when we start recording the show, and then we actually pray in the beginning of every episode. And not just as a formality, but it's a sincere desire that we don't want to approach holy ground of scripture and just kind of talking for recording's sake. Like, we really appreciate these prayers that you guys start the show off. And we actually encourage you that when you study the Bible, that we always start out with scripture. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 30 through 39. 1 Kings chapter 18, 30 through 39. And Jonathan, can you read when you mm-hmm. get there?
Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seas of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time," and they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time," and they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God."
Okay, so Israel, this is a narrative that many of us are already familiar with, or mm-hmm. or should be, or we like. Classic story of Mount Carmel, not Mount Caramel, but Mount Carmel. That's what I imagine it always, this mountain of Caramel, and you know, water flowing down. And what it's verse 30, was it 30? Mm-hmm. Verse 30. There was an altar of the Lord that was broken down. That's how the narrative that Jonathan read. Thank you so much, Jonathan. Mm-hmm. Started off with, why was the altar broken down? Mm-hmm. Can you give us some backstory there?
So prior to that, what's happening is because of the apostasy of Israel, especially with their leadership, the kings, mm-hmm. right? They've intermarried other women from other countries mm-hmm. and have introduced different kinds of theology into
Other idols, other gods, yes. Other theological systems.
And part of that has been that they introduced also new systems of worship, new mm-hmm. altars among the groves and so forth, and idol worship. And mm-hmm. so as a result of that, the God of Israel has kind of, it seems as though he's disappeared from mm-hmm. the scene. Mm-hmm. And Elijah's introduced as a man who stands before God, addresses King Ahab, who has been a leader in introducing false worship. Mm-hmm. There's been a drought for three and a half years. No water has been available. And so that's why even when he begins to build this altar and he use all that extra, the little water that's left, to pour onto this onto the altars to show the people what he's about to do. All of these different things are kind of playing into leading up to an apex of a showdown between God's form of worship, his altars, and the altars of Baal. Mm-hmm. And then, as you can see, what Jonathan just read, you know, fire comes down from heaven, consumes the altar.
Yeah,
and
I never thought about like it was a time of scarcity of water, and they're wasting all this water. Mm-hmm. I'm thinking they're on top of Mount Carmel, and where are they getting this water from? Maybe from the ocean? They gotta haul this water all the way from. I mean, this is not someone like go get some Evian bottles and put it on mm-hmm. on top. This is quite mm-hmm. an endeavor. Yeah, that's an interesting insight.
And it's a lot of water for three times, right?
Yeah, three times the whole. Interesting that Baal was the god of water. To mm-hmm. on top of that, God of rain and God of water. Mm. So maybe we can talk about how did Israel, this is really a high point for God, but a low point for Israel. How did we won't ask Israel because it's been a hard time for him, but mm-hmm. for Jonathan and for Siku, how did this country, how did this people get to this point? And I guess the lesson is when people go off, when they go away from God, is that like overnight? Is that through one incident? Is that how does that happen?
I mean, for Israel, you know, at this point in their history, there's the kingdom of Judah and there's Israel, because after Solomon, after the death of Solomon, his son comes into power, Rehoboam, mm-hmm. and he makes some unwise decisions about how he's going to govern. Mm-hmm. And so Israel splits off. Mm-hmm. And so just a few chapters back in 1 Kings, in chapter 12, mm-hmm. After the split happens, Jeroboam, so Rehoboam with the kingdom of Judah, and then Jeroboam with Israel.
Why two names that sound so similar in their history? Yeah. So weird, but just that's what happened. Yeah.
So Jeroboam, he's the leader of Israel.
Okay.
And so he says in verse 25.
So, 1 Kings 12. 25.
Verse 26. I'll turn to 26.
26.
And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom may return to the house of David, mm-hmm. if these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So for mm-hmm. political expediency, for political reasons, he determines that it would be perilous to his authority, to his reign as, you know, king of Israel, mm-hmm. if people are going all the way back to Jerusalem, which is where the center of worship was, if mm-hmm. they're going all the way back for worship. And so he sets up these two calves in verse 28. "Therefore the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, said to the people, 'It's too much for you to go to Jerusalem.'" So mm-hmm. basically do an easier, tailor-made religious experience that'll make it, for him, it's politically better. Mm-hmm. And for the people, you know, like it's kind of, what's the term, like creeping compromise. Mm-hmm. You know, it's just a little, you will still worship, but you don't have to go all the way and do it
more
the way that God.
Easier.
Yeah. You know, pillow church, pillow mattress church.
Yeah.
You know, instead of going all the way.
Too early. Yeah. Just come at 11:45.
Yeah. So like little by little. and I mean, in our personal lives, you know, the devotional time, like easier to do it in the car. And with no judgment, because, okay, I'm speaking of myself.
No judgment,
because I'm speaking of myself. Yeah. Full on blasting myself. You know, it can be a more convenient way of doing it, easier way of doing it, because it's just all that much harder to wake up earlier than the kids, you know, to have my own time with God. And so this convenience ends up building up to, you know, full out compromise. And then it gets easier and easier to accept false religion and false gods.
You brought out the political element. You're bringing out the convenient factor. Is the convenient factor, is that always what starts off compromise?
Not always, but sometimes, right? Mm-hmm. I think there's two factors, and it's I mean, it plays very much into what we're dealing with in today's society.
Yeah. Right?
We want a convenience, you know, McDonald's church, just something very quick. I want the pastor to give a sermon that is full of sound bites so that I can take one of the 100 and tweet about it. And then the other thing is the political dynamic, right? Mm-hmm. Politics have infiltrated our religious experience so much that we identify more as a political party than we identify as Christians. I mean, Christianity has been hijacked by politics, and I think that it's a warning to us that we can build and we can worship at the altars of politics, thinking that we are worshiping at the altars of God, and that's what's happening. Both those things happening.
Hey, say that one more time. That was so good.
Yeah, he probably doesn't remember.
I don't remember. I don't remember it. Yeah.
Rewind. It's so apropos to today.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. That's what, as she was saying that, that's what I was like, wow, this is, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Jonathan, you want in?
Yeah. Well, I was going to say something else, but, and I'm just going to do that.
You were and you are.
I found it interesting that when he brought these two calves, you know, the golden calves, why did that work? Like, the people of Israel should know better, shouldn't they?
Yeah.
Because they did that before at Mount, you know, Sinai and God judgment and all these things. Like, shouldn't they remember that?
Yeah.
So I don't think everyone in Israel, you know, then went to the golden calves.
Subscribe to this.
I'm sure there were some faithful ones who were like, hey, no, we got to go to Jerusalem. But it is, I think the creeping compromise started much earlier than that on a national level for Israel. Maybe there was never a full surrender or devotion on a national level. And it's hard. How do you do that? How can you make a whole nation faithful? But it is. It just shows that it comes down to your personal, complete surrender to God. Mm-hmm. And so letting these things in is dangerous. Mm-hmm. It is dangerous. Now, I know there's, I'm not trying to be all black and white here, but there is a need to have, you know, when it comes to our worship time, a firm, clear decision. This is something that's important to me, mm-hmm. and not just worship, but biblical worship, right? I want to stick with what I know is right and what is true, and let that inform the rest. And so the convenience worship, now, of course, God can bless you at the McDonald's church, you know, at the quick experience. But don't you want so much more? Isn't there so much more? Mm-hmm. So I think it's important that we in this day and age where everything's about comfort and convenience, that we as Christians realize, hey, this is about so much more. We don't want to fit God into this short little comfy time. We want more of God, don't we? Mm-hmm. And if not, then maybe do we really know him? Mm-hmm. So I think the desire for a deeper experience with God will also lead us to a more biblical experience in terms of worship.
The thing, though, as you were bringing up the golden calf situation, I think that there's a lot of parallels to what we're dealing with today in life as well. Mm. You know, the children of Israel by now are, you know, generations removed from the golden calf
experience, right?
That's true. And what has happened is that and I think we're in similar situations. What are our golden calves today? It, you know, over the process of time, somehow people did not consider the need to remind, like Abraham did, right? Remind and be extremely intentional about building up the altars of God. Mm. And because of this, you know, they became illiterate in terms of the teachings of the Torah, the history of the people. All of these different things became, oh, that's the way things used to be done, right? Mm-hmm. We've grown through that. There's different ways of doing that. Then also, our concept of what worship is and their concept of what worship was. You know, we live in a society today, And I think it, in some ways, is a response to previous generation, our parents' generations. But we live in a time today where worship is, you know, we can get worship through song. We can get worship through just thinking. We can get worship in our car. We can get worship just lying in bed, right? Prayer no longer has to be on my knees. I can just, you know, lay down in my bed and just pray, God, I really need you today, and I got so much going on, you know? And there's
sounds like you're pretty familiar with that.
And there's nothing wrong, like I think to what Jonathan's saying, there's nothing wrong with that, with praying to God in your bed. There's nothing wrong with singing a song as a form of worship to God. But that can never replace the ultimate true worship, which sometimes requires sacrifice, sometimes requires traveling down to Jerusalem, sometimes requires getting up and reading your Bible, even though you don't feel like doing it. It will not always be convenient, but it is necessary, because the more we neglect these things, the more they compound, and there, before you know it, what's wrong with the golden image?
What you guys are saying, which I think we do a lot on the show, which I really, really like, is that sometimes when it comes to religion and Bible, we're looking for black and white. And there are black and whites when it comes to morality.
For sure.
Right, for sure. Right, for sure. But we want, morality is easy in a sense. It's either black or white. And then we impose this black or white
methodology
to a relationship. Because it's just more simple. It's like, is it wrong or right? Is it wrong or right? Oh, it's not wrong. Then I'll do it. But I think what we're approaching it, that we're coming from a relational perspective. It may be right. It may be wrong. But it's not an appropriate place in a relationship, right?
Yeah.
Like, can I give a ballpoint pen to my wife for a birthday party? I could. It's not right. It's not wrong. But I totally wouldn't do it, because it's just not appropriate for that relationship. So I think when it comes to worship, this is the God. I mean, we have emphasized something. God and King of the universe. What's appropriate for worship? Not what's right or wrong. And we're like, can we use a piano, a guitar? Is it 45 minutes? And we just want to, and then it simplifies the issue altogether. And that's an emphasis that we all kind of approach this the same way, but in different avenues.
Yeah, and I think it's lazy. It's lazy
it's
Christianity.
Lazy.
Yeah. It's like, I don't want to think about the situation or the circumstance.
And I would say, in the form of it, there may be times where the form of laziness is okay, you know, like
in this context of the situation.
In a particular context, like you have, you're comatose and you can't get out of bed, so praying in bed is fine, right? Yeah. But if you're not comatose and if you're and you're just simply lazy, it's totally inappropriate.
I mean, when I was saying laziness, I was referring to even thinking about in every situation. Like you're saying, like if I'm lying in my bed because I can't move, you can't be like, oh, well, you must get up on your knees, otherwise it's not prayer, you know?
Because there were also generations in the past that emphasized that other extreme.
Right. So the laziness is in not wanting to engage the relationship, the dynamicity of a relationship with God. Because in one situation, it may be one thing, in a different one, it may be another thing, because God is not static, nor are we, right?
That's right.
But the laziness I'm referring to is in wanting, just give me a formula.
Yes.
And it doesn't work in human relationships either.
Right.
Just give me a formula, and like every single time I want you to smile at me, I will do this.
Right.
You know, and it's not
robotic.
Like
that.
Yeah.
Or it becomes a laziness in terms of, so like, you know, if you're in a relationship, and I remember with my wife when we were dating, we were forced. We had no chance. She was living in the U.S. or Canada, and I was in Europe. We only had, back then, Skype, you know, video calling.
And a long time ago.
And it was like, you know, low quality,
before
no HD.
Microsoft bought it.
I will never forget when HD became a thing. And we're like, wow, I can actually see you clearly, you know.
Wow. We had a long-distance phone call.
I know. You're ancient.
He said, when 4D came out, wow. We were like, when AOL, HD.
Your hearing is also getting bad. Just shows. But it is... to my point, back to this discussion
back
about
to the altar.
Back to the altar. Where was I going with this? Yes. So the situation allowed only this. How much more special it was when we were able to see each other like twice a year. But now that we're married, like I cannot just do a FaceTime call for date night, you know? If I'm traveling, sure. But I'm here. And the appropriate, I like the word appropriate, response, the appropriate connection is a very intentional time together. And the same goes for the God of the universe. You said the God of the universe. What is appropriate for the God of the universe, if not everything?
Right.
But it should not come from a motivation of like, oh, the God of the universe, I'm freaking out. Like,
right.
No, the God of the universe who loves me. Like, how much? Like, it right. should come from a love response, obviously.
Right.
But I think we have gotten so cozy with the comfy Jesus who yeah. wants to hang out with me that we don't recognize that he's also the creator God yeah. who literally can play frisbee with galaxies. So can we just like, what is the appropriate response? And when it comes from a love foundation, I believe that, you know, the sacrifice that you're talking about, yes, it's a sacrifice, but you will gladly do it. Mm-hmm. And you will get out of bed on your knees, you know. And some of these forms of worship actually... They may be forms and they may be connected to some legalistic attitudes in the past, but they can sometimes physically help us to get in the right mindset. Yeah. Like, I pray differently when I pray on my knees than if I lay in bed.
Yeah.
You know, it's you approach it differently. It affects you how you think, and there's value in these things. Mm-hmm. You have a different devotional time if you pray or have a devotional time at 5 a.m. than if you do it at 1 p.m., mm-hmm. you know?
Goodness.
So these things, there is wisdom in these things that maybe to some old-fashioned, but again, what is appropriate, I think, is a key element to mm-hmm. approaching this topic.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and just to add, in this debate, we have, you know, conservatives who are like, this is wrong. Mm. They're quick to point out this is wrong. And you have liberals who are like, no, it's not wrong. It's mm-hmm. not wrong. But both of them are just totally missing the focal point of it.
It's
the
right
appropriateness of yeah. it within the relationship that's what the emphasis is. I just want to mention this, and we'll go to Siku. Mm-hmm. I think something that in our previous discussion we talked about is why did they follow the two calves, the golden calves? Another element, in addition to compromise, in addition to laziness, in addition to is... all the other nations around them were worshiping cows,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
So it is peer pressure. Mm-hmm. And then I think just the natural law of humanity is to go towards the lowest common denominator.
That's
collectively.
Yeah.
So if I'm saying like, oh, she's worshiping like when she's laying down, well, then I can worship them when I'm laying down. I'm like, he's not even like awake, then I don't have to be awake. And like, oh, like we're always wanting to do the easier win and comparing. And they're like, man, we got to go all the way to Jerusalem. But like, they're all worshiping cows in their backyard. We'll just worship the cow in our backyard too. Yeah. Like, what's the big deal about that?
And call him God. We're worshiping the real God. That's just a symbol of.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I mean, it my point actually like.
Oh,
flows
sorry.
Well.
I totally.
No. Listen, you didn't check the point, but it flows well because measuring themselves by themselves. Mm. Right. And that becomes the standard of how we're going to worship or how we're going to relate to God. Because the point that I was thinking about is about this idea of sacrifice. You look at when Baal's prophets came, you know, and trying to get, you know, Baal to burn their sacrifice. They sacrificed. Mm-hmm. I mean, these guys all day, they exerted themselves, you know, to the point of cutting themselves. Mm-hmm. I mean, these guys went all out. Because sometimes I think when we think sacrificing for God, that's what we picture in our minds.
Mm.
We picture like...
suffering.
Yeah, I must suffer for him. I must da-da-da-da-da-da, right? But really the kind of sacrifice that God is asking for is obedience,
mm-hmm.
right? So in back to the, wow. where we started in with the golden calves, because they're not going to worship the way that God has instructed for them to.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to go and create their own system. Jeroboam goes to the extent of assigning his own priests in verse 31 of chapter 12.
Chapter 12, 32.
Chapter 12, verse 31. He made shrines on the high places, made priests from every class of people.
Right.
They have their own, who are not of the sons of Levi.
Mm-hmm.
God had a system in place for the priesthood,
mm-hmm.
instated their own priesthood, instated their own feasts,
mm-hmm.
instated their own offerings. I mean, a whole system creates a whole system that is not God's system
mm-hmm.
for how to worship these idols, right?
Mm-hmm.
And you get to chapter 18 now of 1 Kings, and you've now got these foreign gods. They're not even feigning a worship of the true God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
They've got these foreign gods, and it's not that God asks us for unreasonable things,
mm-hmm.
right? It's that what true sacrifice is a heart that is obedient to God.
Mm-hmm.
It's that submission to what God is asking for mm-hmm. us to do. And that's the part that's hard. You know, mm-hmm. that's the part, because we are actually willing to go the extra mile to do foolish things, to
true.
Do mm-hmm. harder things than God asks of
mm-hmm.
us.
Mm-hmm.
But all that God wants from us is a heart that is willing to obey.
I love that. That is so powerful. And it kind of reminds me of this idea also that something like the more sophisticated and more excellent the worship, let's say corporate worship is, the more holy it is. But you can see excellence in both left and right, and neither of them may actually be appropriate. Mm-hmm. So what it comes down to is the obedience factor, the relationship factor, and the dynamic factor with God. When these three things are understood, I think that's when we are on the right track to follow God. But the obedience part is so powerful. I really, really appreciate it. And that is what is the sacrifice. But even that, the beautiful thing is that in a true walk with God, even that will become comfortable, I don't want to say, but it becomes pleasure, right? It becomes a joyful. It's not like, oh, I'm dreading this. It's like, no, like this is it. Mm-hmm. So really, really appreciate that part.
Let me bring your attention just to give, I think, 1 Samuel 15:22. Mm-hmm. 1 Samuel 15:22, and we'll go to Israel afterwards. 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Yeah. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than the fat of rams." So yeah, just to give you a Bible, it's exactly what you were saying.
Yeah, I you know, this idea of sacrificing and all of this, SQL ultimately just kind of distills it. Yeah. Obedience is not sacrifice.
No. Mm-hmm.
In every relationship, it's not always going to be happy days, you know what I'm saying? Like, whenever I have to do stuff at home, I'm not always going to be super happy about this and have this romanticized perspective of what life is with my children and my wife. Sometimes I'm going to have to do things just because they need to be done for the relationship's sake. Mm-hmm. And why is it that with our relationship with God, we want it to always be romantic? Mm. And why is everything that whenever...
Because Hallmark.
Yeah, because of those Hallmark movies. And why is it that obedience becomes such a, you know, hard sacrifice? Like we're surrendering this thing. It boils down to perspective. We view God in lesser terms than we view ourselves, and then we view our human relationships. Mm. And I think that is what has happened in the story of Elijah. That is the fundamental reason why the altar is broken. Mm. And what we need is a new perspective of who God is and who we are in relationship to him. Mm-hmm. And I think that's step one.
And that's a great irony, yeah, because worship is to recenter God as the high place, the highest place in our lives. But the lack of worship relegates him down to another place. Hopefully you've been sobered by our conversation here today that you need to repair your own personal altar of your life. And some of you, maybe that's been a couple of days ago, some of you a couple of years ago, but connecting with God and saying, "Lord, what would you have me to do? Not more sacrifice, but more obedience in our lives is what's needed." That's my prayer, and hopefully that's yours. We'll see you next week here in Inverse. God bless you guys.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Kelly Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.